Okay, today we plan to go through Daniel chapter 1, and we are embarking on a journey through Daniel and then through Revelation. They go hand in hand. They're hand in a glove as far as the two books. Daniel is a book of hope, and even in exile, God is in control. That's the bottom line of Daniel. He has a plan. He has an overall plan. He's in charge of the world. Even though people just raise their fist at God and war against him, he's still in charge of the world. It's interesting, the whole idea of sovereignty, he's in control. He is so in control that he can still work this world and work his plan into the world, even though people are opposing him every step of the way. And so it's wonderful to sort of watch that in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. So this chapter's theme is on integrity. So it's all about maintaining purity in an impure world, maintaining integrity when we're tempted and or surrounded by worldliness. So one of the big questions for us as far as from a passage such as this that we're going to look at today is, are we being molded by the Lord, or are we being molded by Babylon, the world? And we'll look at that more in further detail. Background, written 500 years, this book, 500 years before Christ. It overlaps, as far as the beginning of it overlaps with the ministries of Jeremiah and with Ezekiel. God's people are being disciplined at this point, as far as in the drama of Israel, due to their idolatry and their disobedience. They are being disciplined. The northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians. It's gone into exile. It went into exile in 722 B.C., so roughly a little over 100 years before this point in Daniel. The southern kingdom, which is Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, as far as those three tribes, they're being defeated by the Babylonians. There are three waves of exile. They've been disobedient as well, not as disobedient as the northern kingdom, but they also did their share of idolatry and disobedience and things that caused them to have to pay a consequence. And so there are three waves of exile from 605 B.C. to 586 B.C. as far as the people of God being exiled to Babylon. And there will be three waves of return later also after the exile is complete as far as the remnant returns. And that will take place not in the book of Daniel as far as the remnant returning, but we'll see faithful Daniel and faithful others, faithful people of God during their time of exile. And so God never leaves his people. His grace is evident in people like Daniel. We see his grace. We see God's peace. We see wisdom. God is very much in control. And again, Daniel is a book of hope in the midst of exile, in the midst of discipline, in the midst of a seeming or appearance that God is far away. He's actually very much in control. And he's very much in love with us as far as he loves his people. The book of Daniel spans 70 years of captivity, being written at the close of this period. So there's 70 years of captivity as per the prophet Jeremiah. And it foresees the rise and fall of Gentile kingdoms. In other words, non-Jewish kingdoms. The rise and fall of those kingdoms, and especially who will control the Holy Land? Who will control Jerusalem? Who will control the temple area? The area where the temple is. It's been destroyed at this point. It'll be rebuilt. So the rise and fall of all of basic humanity, it leads actually from the book of Daniel right to Christ's first coming and then right to Christ's second coming. There are things in Daniel not yet fulfilled. And there are different perspectives in the body of Christ on this. I will make my case as we go through Daniel that some of Daniel has not yet been fulfilled. And so it's really exciting as far as seeing all this. Now, because of the incredible foretellings that are contained in this book, critics, and especially what they call liberal theologians, they have given a theory that this is a much later written book. It's much later. Because in Daniel, they foresee even the Grecian Empire coming in, and Alexander the Great. They actually see him and the Grecians coming in and taking control, and they're not even really on the map at the time that Daniel's writing. And so folks have suggested this later date. But it's amazing how we want to discount and sort of turn the other way when it comes to the sovereignty of God and how awesome he is. He's outside of time. He meets us in the present, and he uses these biblical authors to write in the present about things that will take place. He is much bigger than we are, and he is a supernatural God, as much as people often don't want to admit that. He's very much in control. So they've proposed a different author or a significantly later date. Oh, Daniel didn't write it, or it was someone from a long, long time later. But the book itself points to Daniel as its author three times, at least three times in the book. I, Daniel. It says that in the book itself. And then Jesus settles the matter once and for all when he attributes it to Daniel as well. He says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we'll get to that and what that means, spoken by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus himself attributes this book and these prophecies to Daniel himself. So that settles it for me. I don't care where the liberal theologian got his or her degrees, but let's just look at the simple word of God. And so in today's passage, we meet Daniel and we meet Daniel's friends. And they maintain integrity, purity in the midst of a very impure world. And that's the bottom line of what takes place in chapter 1. Babylon is equated with worldliness. You might say, well, why is Babylon equated with worldliness? Well, simply, there's a theme running through Scripture. In Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. That's where the whole idea of Babylon begins. And it's self-effort and trying to build this tower to equate ourselves with God or reach his level. And there's some aspect of worship possibly with this tower. And it's like, it's just self-effort. It's man, humanity trying to do its own thing and trying to reach God on its own. So in the Tower of Babel in Genesis, and then all the way to Babylon the Great in Revelation 17, and it comes to its end. Babylon the Great will be destroyed, and we'll see that in the book of Revelation. And so it's humanity and humanity's attempts to try to go it alone without God. It's self-effort, it's pride, reeking with pride. That's what Babylon's all about. So Israel, or specifically Judah, the southern kingdom, has found itself in Babylon at this time, surrounded by worldliness. And so we'll see Daniel and his friends stand strong in the midst of worldliness. Please stand. We'll pray, and then we'll read this passage. Father, I thank you for this wonderful book of your Bible. And I thank you, Lord, for it, and I pray that you would speak to us through it. And Lord, that you give us soft hearts and open hearts and teachable hearts. And Lord, that you'd stretch our faith and that you would give us courage and help us to embrace the kinds of things we see here as far as the faithfulness that we see in this chapter. So we commit this time to you. Pray that you would guide us, Lord, as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a rather lengthy passage, so if you want to stay standing, you can. I'd actually recommend that you sit for this one. We often stay standing. Boy, some people are sitting very quickly, very quickly. Oh, yeah, a lot of verses. So we're going to read the entire chapter, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Then the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among them, of those of the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless us as we go through this. May he bless us. So a summary of what we just read. The year is roughly 605 BC. The people of God are being disciplined. The first of the three Babylonian invasions of Judah, the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, is taking place or has taken place. Temple articles have been taken out of the temple of the Lord, as far as it's going to be destroyed, but out of the temple of the Lord at this point, as far as the three invasions, it's not yet destroyed. And these articles have been placed into the pagan temple back in Babylon. And in some ways, that's a statement. Well, my God's stronger than your God. Your articles are in my temple. So my God, this is classic Babylonian thought. My God's stronger than your God. It's self-effort, rah, pride. Now, the best and the brightest are taken. And this is very interesting. It's all indoctrination. It's all about indoctrination into Babylonian language, Babylonian culture. And these people are to be showcased. These young men are to be showcased. And they're teenagers at this point. Young teenagers, probably. And they're to be showcased. The goal is to leave behind your gods, leave behind your culture, and we'll showcase these individuals who come from the various parts of the incredibly vast Babylonian Empire. Incredibly vast. And it's a way to rule a diverse, hugely vast empire by showcasing these individuals. Food is given to soften them up and to make sure they look good, fat and flesh. And they're educated, given a lot of education, they're given new names, everything. They're indoctrinated fully. Now, enter these four young Hebrew men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're given names that highlight Babylonian gods. Each one of them had a very godly name, and each one was transformed or changed to a Babylonian name that actually highlights some Babylonian god. But it's interesting, they're changed outwardly. They're slaves, basically, slave status in Babylon, but they're not changed inwardly. And they're standing strong, and they're going to stand strong. In verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. To defile is to pollute. This food would not be kosher. It would not be according to the Jewish dietary laws, which were in effect throughout that old covenant. Now, if anyone wants to sort of explore this, in the New Testament, the Gentiles, the non-Jews who come to Christ, we're not under the law, and we're not under those dietary laws. There's freedom as far as to eat, a Whopper with cheese. You might die sooner if you eat a lot of the Whoppers with cheese, but there's freedom to eat whatever. And so the food's not kosher. It's been sacrificed to idols, most likely. And so sharing of this food means bonding with these gods behind the scenes. And again, in the New Testament, Paul says, if it's sacrificed to idols, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But in Jewish law, it's a big deal. And in Daniel's conscience, it's a big deal. And so the wine, it turns out, it's not forbidden, but in pagan cultures, it's often dedicated to the gods. So in this case, the Babylonian gods. Daniel, he requests to refrain from the king's delicacies, his food, and from the wine. And notice he has favor. There's a sense of favor he has with his authorities. So it's not that he's being rebellious. He has his convictions. And so he has favor, and he asks the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs says, this is the king's policy. And if you guys are looking weak, I'm in trouble. So eat this food, drink this wine. You're the king's prizes. You're his prize examples. So you got to look good. And so Daniel, it turns out, he issues or proposes a creative alternative. How about vegetables? And how about water for 10 days? That's in accordance with his conscience and with the Jewish dietary laws. Vegetables and water. All the moms are saying, yes, vegetables, vegetables and water. And kids, read this. But vegetables and water is what he proposes. And then examine us after 10 days. And so after 10 days, it turns out they look better than all those who are just totally eating all sorts of things as far from the king's table. They look better. Fatter in flesh, it says. They just look better. If you've seen a Norman Rockwell, all his healthy babies are all his fat. Norman Rockwell, artist. And all these babies are fat. And there's this sense of health. And so these guys are like, they're just looking healthy. And they're shining. And so it turns out they pass the test. The superiors approve. They say, okay, you did it. You're looking great. So God rewards them after this. There's a knowledge and skill and wisdom and understanding. The ability to understand dreams, even. Visions. After the training period's over, they're brought before the king. The king is very impressed. These guys are incredible. And they're brought into official service. Regarding wisdom and understanding, they're seen as 10 times better than all the local boys. Daniel serves all the way to the first year of King Cyrus. Isn't that interesting? Because that's roughly 65 years. The guy is serving the king, serving the throne for 65 years. And King Cyrus is actually a Persian king. So Daniel he'll outlast the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire will give way to the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's the empire that was in charge with Esther, when we went through Esther. That's the empire that was in charge at that point. So this is a little bit before Esther. And so Cyrus is a Persian king. Daniel outlasts the Babylonian Empire. They've named him, but he outlasts them. Isn't that cool? So let's take a look at this. Daniel and his three friends, men of integrity, men of purity in the midst of an impure world. Three wonderful qualities. And there's an outline in the bulletin. If you're a note taker, feel free to follow along there. Some scripture references are there as well. Three wonderful qualities regarding people of integrity, people of purity. Quality number one, conviction. In verse 8, Daniel purposes to not defile himself with the king's delicacies and with king's wine. He's made a firm decision. The decision is based on the word of God as far as the dietary laws. He must keep them. He's going to keep them. And again, in Acts 15, we're actually released from those. So it's not something we have to do. But at that time, it was one of the ways that God had led his people. It was part of the old covenant. Now, it's interesting, the whole idea of being a person of conviction. I think of the words of Joshua. And remember these words from Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua's challenging the people. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, and in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that whole huge statement, it just rings so bold and courageous. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So choose this day who you're going to serve. That's what Joshua is saying to the people. You need to serve the one true God. And so we also are to be people of conviction, based on the word, based on prayer, people of conviction. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, to Babylon, shall we say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not to be molded by the world. We're to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. I think of like a Christian salesman, for example, a salesperson who decides ahead of time, I'm always going to tell the truth. I may be tempted to lie to the customer to increase sales. I may be tempted to lie to my chain of command that sales are better than they actually are. But I am going to, from the start, I'm going to choose to be a person of truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So I'm going to be truthful in what I do and in all my dealings. That's a person of conviction. Or the Christian teen or the young adult, the single young adult, who decides ahead of time, I'm going to treat the opposite sex with purity. I'm going to wait for my spouse. And so I'm going to treat all folks of the opposite sex with purity. I'm going to respect that person and treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. And that way it's like, boy, I'm not going to take away from my future spouse by giving myself to someone who I'm not married to. And I'm not going to cheat the future spouse of the person I'm interested in. I'm not going to cheat that future spouse because our bodies belong to the Lord and they belong to our spouse. They don't belong to someone else. And so I'm going to save myself for my future spouse, and I'm going to save that person for their future spouse. And if we end up getting married, great, kind of thing, but it's going to be under the Lord and in his timing. So that's another way of just putting the stake in the ground and saying, I'm going to be a person of conviction. And a lot of times it's easy to mess up as far as, in this culture, it's very easy to mess up. So we're so glad for the forgiveness that comes. If we've messed up and said, man, I've done it a worldly way, I haven't been a person of conviction, we've got the Lord to go to, and we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's just so encouraging to know that. We can be cleansed, forgiven, and it's just wonderful as far as the forgiveness that's available to us. Quality number one regarding a person of integrity is conviction. Quality number two is creativity. Daniel is commanded to do something that violates his conscience. So it's interesting. Instead of saying, you keep that stinky old food, and I don't want that wine, whatever. He could have a real attitude. But instead, he's submissive. He's respectful to his authorities. And he proposes a creative alternative. Hey, we have the same goal. We're supposed to look good. We're king's prizes. So we're supposed to look good. And my creative alternative, give us vegetables, give us water. Simple diet. And it's a kosher diet. Give us something simple here. For 10 days, then examine us and see how we're doing. And the goal isn't, oh, there's this hidden diet, the Daniel diet, and this must be what we come out with from Daniel chapter 1. It's like, no, it's a simple diet. He's basically taking vegetables and other kinds of things. That's what they're eating. and God is still blessing and giving them that sense of fatness of, you know, that healthy look. And good food actually can help with that, but that's not the bottom line of this chapter. It's not what do we eat. So he proposes a creative alternative, and they say yes. And it turns out they test him, and sure enough, they're looking better than the other guys. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So sometimes our way out, there's always a way of escape when we're tempted. And sometimes our way out involves a creative alternative. Sometimes, not all the time. Even later in the book of Daniel, they have to pay potentially with their life. They're not going to lose their life, but potentially with their life for their convictions. Here, there's a creative alternative that's proposed, and it's accepted, and God blesses it. So sometimes the way out, sometimes the way of escape when we're somehow in Babylon, there's a sense of worldliness that's coming upon us, and it's time to take a stand and be a person of conviction. Sometimes that is accomplished via creative alternatives. I think of the Christian salesperson again. Let's say there's pressure. Okay, you'd better start lying to the customer or whatever and get, you know, beef up those sales. You got to do something to beef up the sales. And a person of integrity could say, well, I'm all for beefing up the sales, but I can't do it in the way that you're asking. But how about this? And ask God for some creative way to somehow find new customers or somehow see success as far as to the organization. So we don't have to play the game the Babylonian way, the worldly way. We can say no, and we can often propose a creative alternative if we're being asked or commanded to do something that really violates our conscience. So we see conviction, we see creativity, and then thirdly and finally, we see fruitfulness. Daniel and his friends are very fruitful, very fruitful. And people of integrity tend to be very fruitful in their lives. Daniel's given knowledge, skill. In fact, all of them are given knowledge and skill, wisdom. And Daniel specifically, understanding of dreams. He's also given long-term service, serving all the way through the Babylonian Empire, all the way to King Cyrus. God is blessing them for taking a stand. He's rewarding their faith. And it's convicting and it's encouraging. If we're in a situation where Babylon is yelling at us as to what we're to do, and we're tempted to sort of take that easy way out and just do what all the Babylonians are doing, it's like, no, there's a time to take a stand and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So the steps of a good man, a person of integrity, they're ordered by the Lord. And the Lord delights in the way of the person of integrity. He delights. It's almost like he's just so proud of us and a good sense of pride. Not the Babylonian self-effort kind of pride, but godly pride. He delights in his sons and daughters when we take a stand for him and say, you know, I've done a lot of wrong things, but I'm going to start doing the right thing. I'm not going to violate my own conscience anymore. And I'm going to search your word for what's right, what's wrong, and what are motives that are good, and what to do and what to stay away from. And God loves that. He delights in that. I think of my buddy Robert. Robert was in our wedding party. And I shared this not too long ago in the Bible study, because we went through Daniel 1 not too long ago in the Bible study, before we had storm after storm after storm on Wednesday nights and decided to move Daniel to Sundays. So my buddy Robert, he took a stand, and this was in a high-tech software development environment. And he was on a committee to plan out the year-end party. This was a fairly sizable organization that he was part of, and he was just on the committee. He wasn't in charge. He wasn't a manager at the time, as a matter of fact. But he was on that committee, year-end party, office party. And I guess because of budget cuts or for whatever reason, They chose not to include spouses this time. A lot of times spouses could come to the year-end office parties, and this time they couldn't come. But someone, somewhere along the way, proposes, hey, let's have dancing at the year-end office party. And Robert's like, he scratches his head. He goes, huh? He goes, I'm not going to dance with anyone other than my wife. And right away, those who were part of the committee is like, of course. Hey, yeah, let's move on to the next idea. Of course. And it was like someone had turned the light on. And the little mice had, they just scooted out of there. And so you turn the light on, and a lot of times people are like, oh, of course. And so it's interesting. From that point on, his career took a very good step forward. And it wasn't ever proven that it was because of this act of integrity, that's why things started clicking for him career-wise. But there's just this sense of interesting. Things had not been clicking that well. He was a very good, capable, technical guy. But after that, he was put in more lead positions, and he was eventually a manager and had really some very substantial responsibilities in the Bell Labs environment. And so God loves to use his people. After we take a stand, or as we take a stand for him, others trust us more and say, okay, I can trust this person. And it ends up, God uses us in wonderful ways. It opens up doors. He opens up doors for us if we're faithful to stand strong for what we know is right. Personal application. Regarding conviction, we looked at conviction, creativity, and fruitfulness, three sort of qualities that are associated with a person of integrity and a person of purity. Regarding conviction, are you being molded by the Lord? Via the Word of God and prayer, fellowship. Are you being molded by the Lord or by Babylon, by the world? The world bombards us. Between the movies and the books and the billboards and just the mindset, the news, so often, we're being bombarded with Babylonian thought. Are we being molded by the Lord or by Babylon? Have you purposed to remain pure? I'm going to do the right thing, even if everyone around me is doing the wrong thing. I'm going to remain pure. I'm going to be a person of integrity, a person of conviction. Are you able to stand against the crowd? A lot of people are loving Babylon. And Babylon, man, to really, you know, make it big here, you got to really do as the Babylonians do. And Daniel says, no, I can't do that. And his friends say, no, I can't do that. So are you able to stand against the crowd? And then lastly, if you've blown it, are you willing to ask God for forgiveness? Man, I haven't always been a person of integrity. I really blew it. I blew it 10 years ago, or I blew it last year, or I blew it yesterday. I just haven't been a person of integrity in that area. Lord, help me to be a person who stands on your word, be a person of conviction and some backbone. So that's all regarding conviction. Regarding creativity, when tempted, do you seek God for his way of escape? He can help us to stand against temptation, to stand strong, to withstand and resist Satan, and he'll flee from you. Or sometimes he can also give us creativity where we propose a creative alternative. And the creative alternative could be the way of escape for us. Are you cultivating favor with your authorities? This whole context of the creative alternative was only possible because Daniel had a submissive heart. As long as the Babylonian authorities were not in conflict with God's higher authority, he was obeying. They were slaves. There's nothing they could do. And he had a good attitude, a respectful attitude. He was submissive. But in areas of conscience, in areas where God's law had spoken, and he said, I can't do those things. God gave him that creative alternative. And later in the book, again, we're going to see that that's not always possible. And God could lead us to really pay a price or be willing to pay a price for our convictions. But are you cultivating favor with your authorities? All of us are under some kind of authority, the governing authorities, authority in the home, authority in the church. There's different aspects of authority, authority on the team, authority in a school environment. Are we generally respectful of our authorities? Because God blesses that. He blesses that. But if our authorities are commanding us to do something contrary to God and God's will, then we have to very politely, respectfully say, well, I can't do what you've asked me to do. And are there times when God will give us a creative option? And then lastly, regarding fruitfulness, do you want to be used by God to make an impact, to make a Daniel type of impact, to serve in a setting that's really dark, Babylon? Well, in some ways, each one of us have the same opportunity. This is Babylon around us in the world at this time. We're bombarded by Babylonian thought, worldliness, fleshly thought, self-effort, all over the place. So just as Daniel and his friends shine in the midst of a dark place, we have opportunity to shine in the midst of a dark place. This society, as much as I love this country, I love this time that we're living in, even though it's a challenging time. It's a dark place in so many ways. There's a lot of darkness going on. So do you want to be used by God to make an impact, to shine like a light in the midst of the darkness? We've said it before, the darker things get, the brighter we shine. The same light bulb will shine brighter in a darker and darker setting. And so we want to shine as brightly as possible, but as things get darker, we shine especially effectively. So let's stand strong. Let's be people of conviction. And God will bear fruit, a lot of fruit through us. Are you willing to say no to lesser things in order to say yes to greater things? Sometimes something's not blatantly sin, but it's not God's best for us. Are we willing to say no to those things so we can give ourselves to that which is God's best for us? And then lastly, are you tired of wasting precious time? I get tired of when I waste time. I look back and say, oh man, there's time I could have used in a much better way to encourage people or to pray or to be in the Word or spend time with my family or whatever. I want to make sure I use my time well. We want to be fruitful. We want to be people of conviction who shine and shine strong and use our time very, very well. So, people of purity, people of conviction, people of integrity, they are people who hold their convictions strongly, people who are creative, and people who are fruitful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that each one of us, we'd be like Daniel and his friends. Lord, help us to stand strong. Help us to know your word and how to understand it. Holy Spirit, give us understanding so we can know things to stay away from and so we can know what to embrace. And I pray that you would just make us people who have a really strong backbone, who just put the foot down and say, no, I'm not going to do the wrong thing around me. Even though it's everywhere, I'm not going to do the wrong thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us that kind of courage, that kind of strength. And Lord, forgive us for areas where we have compromised in the past and we know we shouldn't have. We may be paying a price for it. And yet, Lord, I pray that you just take everything. You're in control. So use even our past mistakes and somehow bring glory to your name even through them. We give you our lives afresh. I pray that you'd use us to bear fruit for you. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will give you glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.